is an important part of the Christian life. Tonight I want to consider the subject of Thanksgiving once again, but to look at it from a different angle. Our lesson, as was announced just a few minutes ago, starts in Acts 8, verse 3. At the close of Acts 7, we of course read about Saul and his endorsement of persecution against a Christian named Stephen. Acts 8 opens with Saul being even more involved in the persecution of God's people. And if you found the third verse in Acts 3, here's Luke's description of it. But Saul, who later became Paul, laid waste the church, entering into every house, and dragging men and women, committing them to prison. Now, there are several key points in Acts 8, verse 3. First of all, we would point out that the persecution involved men and women. Earlier in the book of Acts, of course, we read about the persecution being directed towards the apostles, but now it seems, since that was unsuccessful, the persecution has been brought down to lesser-known Christians. Also, we have men and women, both being persecuted. And the persecution is further described as every house. Christians at this day and time did not have church buildings as we have them. They were meeting, fellowshipping, worshiping in private residences. And it may be that in Acts 8:3, Luke is describing the homes where Christians were meeting. People opened up their homes, and because of that, they became the object of persecution. Saul found Christians of both gender and began to take them prisoner. His efforts are further described as laying waste, or if you have the King James translation, it says making havoc concerning the people of God. Now, both of these expressions are from a single word that's only used here in the New Testament. Outside the New Testament, this word was used to describe wild animals. Beasts such as wild boars or lions, leopards, that, you know, tear, rip apart their prey. But they would tangle, they would mutilate, they would destroy. And that word, that imagery, is applied to Saul and his persecution of the church. By using this term, it's almost like Luke was saying that the early Christians were mangled in different ways. Families, of course, are being ripped apart by the persecution. And that's why, as you look at Acts 8:4, the Bible begins in the King James with the word therefore. Because Christians were being so savagely attacked, there was a consequence. People were doing certain things. The ASV says they therefore. Christians had to run for their lives because the level of hostility was extremely high. Another reason for God's people fleeing from their homes is found in the word dragging. The King James, if you have it, the middle of verse 3 uses an old English word hailing, H-A-L-I-N-G. That's an old form of what we would say hauling now is. It's a word that's also found in John 21, verse 8, and that passage is instructive because of its illustration. John describes some people who had a net full of fish, and it was impossible to take that net of fish and put it over the shoulder and carry it. So because of that, John used the same word to say that it had to be drugged. It had to be hauled. People had to grab it and take it to another place. And that's the image that's used in Acts 8:3. The people of God, you know, I don't know if they were being grabbed by the neck, grabbed by the collar, the ear, or some other body part, but they were literally being drugged from their homes to a place of imprisonment. Imagine, if you will, the circumstances. It's perhaps late at night. People are dressed in their bedclothes. They may be sound asleep. But there is someone, or perhaps a group of men, who come through a door, perhaps a window, it's busted open, and then one or more men begin to drag family members from the house. Perhaps a husband and wife are drug away in front of the children. That's the force of what Luke is describing in the first four verses of Acts 8. At this congregation, we heard this morning, and if you're here on a regular basis, you hear from time to time prayers of thanksgiving for the freedoms that we have in this country. I've heard that many times. Those are good prayers. They are right prayers because we as a people are truly blessed. When you look at places like Acts 8, 1-4, and we consider the lives that we live, there are a lot of things that we could endure, but we do not. Because we do not face certain issues, it's really easy to go through life and not pay a lot of attention to them. Tonight I want to consider Thanksgiving from a negative standpoint. That is, we do not face many of the hardships or many of the difficulties that have been endured by others. And the intent of the study is to help us consider this question: would I or would we still be Christians if we face the kinds of adversity that have been borne by others? One of the places that helps us ask and answer that question is Acts 8:3. Suppose that male and female Christians were being drugged from the homes. What if the church at Goshen, to use the word that is found in Luke or Acts 8:3, were being ravaged like a wild animal might ravage its prey? Would we remain faithful to God? or would we surrender to the pressure? What if we were called on to be faithful to the Lord and endure this kind of thing, or abandon him to preserve our personal safety? What would we choose? The test becomes a little more personal by looking at the fourth verse in Acts 8. Would we leave our home so that we could be a faithful child of God? That's what these people did. They maybe were not able to sell their houses. They had to just get up and leave. Would we be willing to move a great distance to continue being steadfast to God? It's not uncommon today to see people move. They move for a lot of reasons. Sometimes people move to get a better job. They may move for better quality of life, better schools, being closer to the family. A lot of reasons cause people to move. But what about a situation where we like our surroundings, we're close to what we enjoy, it's a good school system, we have access to a good job, we're close to all of our family members, but there's something in life that says we need to move to preserve our commitment to Christ. If we were compelled to move for a spiritual reason and only a spiritual reason, would we remain faithful to the Lord? It's a thoughtful question. My family used to be associated with a member of the church who had severe medical problems. Finally, his body could no longer function, and he is now no longer part of this life. He could hear well. He could see well. But even as you looked at him, you could see that practically from head to toe, a high percentage of his body simply didn't work. And, you know, trying to understand his medical condition, you know, it was really beyond us, but at least you could see that a substantial part of his body was noticeably dysfunctional. But this man was especially interested in the kingdom of God. He wanted to do what was right. So he waited until a piece of property became available. He waited until a house close to the church building, in fact, it was right next door, became available. He took out a loan and he bought the house. He bought the house not because it was in the best location, not because he was going to make a lot of money on it when it was sold, but he bought the house because his medical condition caused him some difficulty as far as, you know, getting to worship and being around the people of God. And he bought the house simply for that reason, to put himself in a better position to come to worship. Like the people in Acts chapter 8, he was willing to move for the sake of the gospel. Would we do that? Another thought-provoking passage is found in the life of Paul. And I'm going to be reading this. It's found in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25. A little bit later, I'm not going to be reading the second verse from 2 Corinthians 11. It's 2 Corinthians 11, 27. But just if you want to skip down there and take a look at that, it will be referenced at a later time. Paul, as he looked back upon some of the things that he faced, he noted that there were three times when he'd been beaten with rods. There was one time he was stoned. He said, I have suffered shipwreck. That happened three times. And then he said, a night and a day have I been in the deep. Because of Paul's faith, he was punished with rods. He was beaten, and he was also pelted with rocks. What if we, as a Christian, were asked to be punished for the Lord, to be steadfast in our faith? If the punishment were to be pounded with rocks or hit with rods, what would we do? Well, some might say, well, you know, that's just kind of hard for me to visualize. I doubt that'll ever happen in the United States, and maybe not a real realistic illustration, all right? Let's put it in more American terms. Suppose our punishment was not to be physically abused in some way, but to be a faithful child of God, we needed to take a 60% cut in pay. That puts it in a little clearer terms, perhaps. If that were our lot in life, would we stay faithful to God? Or would we say, well, cutting my salary by over half, I'm just not going to be able to do that. I'm not going to accept that. Is our commitment to Christ strong enough to stay faithful to God under that type of condition? If yes, suppose the punishment were even worse. What if we were put in a situation where our children, our own flesh and blood, were used as a wedge against us in our faith? Would we say, well, since, you know, family is involved, we're going to, you know, kind of forget about Christ and the faith so we can keep our children in our home and under our care? Some might say, well, maybe those costs are not real realistic. Jesus believed that they were. In Matthew 16:25, you may remember where he said, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus believed that as people approach the Christian life, there can be some very difficult consequences when it comes to staying faithful to him and his cause. He recognized that there can be occasions where we're called to make some choices that are very unpleasant. If we try to save our life, we're going to create problems in eternity. We're not going to be saved. But Jesus said, if we're willing to make the ultimate sacrifice here and now, then the ultimate reward for that will be eternal life. punishment and persecution comes in a lot of forms. And as we look at life and we look at the Bible, we find that none of them are pleasant. But in each case, God tells us to be faithful to the faith. At the end of verse 25, we read about some of Paul's experiences as far as evangelistic trips. Some bad problems he had as far as sea travel. Three times he was on a ship that sank. Reading that account allows us to ask this question: are we willing to sacrifice for Christ and the church that he built? Is there or could there be a time in our life where we say we have given enough, we have sacrificed enough, we had endured enough, and now, Jesus, we're not willing to go any further? We've reached the stopping point. Paul said that that was not the case in his life. But what about us? What if it were God's will that we be really, really, really poor? Would we stay faithful? There have been, and at least I've seen several examples in recent weeks of people who have been featured, people who have lived within the last 100 years, who have achieved great success, people who made a lot of money, people who had a great deal of status, but I've seen at least 6 examples of these fellows who, even though they had achieved a lot, for one reason or another, they lost it. And not only they lost it, but they had to go and stand in the line and hope for a minimum wage job. People who had been rich, people who had been powerful, people who had really been at the top of the game. If that were our lot in life, would we still be obedient to God? You may remember that Jesus said in Matthew 8, verse 20, that the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Sad conditions. But you know, Jesus was still willing to endure, even though that was his lot in life. What if the Lord's will in our life meant that we would not have a permanent home? Would we continue to follow him? I suspect there would be some people who would say that cost is too great, and we're not going to pay that price. God, you owe me a home, and if you're not going to give me that, well, then I'm just going to forget about you. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, another passage where Paul talks about his life, he said that he was made a spectacle to the world. I have yet to meet a person who wants to be a spectacle in the lives of others. That's not fun. Because when a person is a spectacle, unless they're a clown who's performing for folks, that means that people are going to laugh at us. People are going to make fun of us. Paul, however, knew that it was his lot in life for him to be a spectacle. People made fun of him because of his religious convictions. And sometimes that still happens. We get hateful remarks from people in the denominational world plus people in the world. Are we willing to be a spectacle? Are we willing to pay that price to be faithful to the Lord? As we said earlier, we want to head back to 2 Corinthians 11 for just a minute. 2 Corinthians 11:27, but not read it. Paul said there were times in his life when he was cold. And we can appreciate that now. We're entering into a time of year when we get to experience cold weather. What if we were called upon by Jesus to live a life where we would not have adequate clothing and sufficient heat? Would we still remain faithful to Christ? Or would we say, well, that's too much to ask? We want to preserve our life. We want to have a good life. We're not willing to endure that. So because that's the cost, forget it, Lord. For many of us, we're not going to endure the kinds of afflictions and the kinds of problems found in the New Testament. And tonight, I want us to consider the fact that not having to deal with those things is surely a great blessing. We have, as we look at our lives, a number of things to be thankful for, a lot of reasons to be faithful to God. When we compare our lives to what others have faced in New Testament times, prior to Bible times, as far as the New Testament period and the Old Testament, and even as we look at others outside the United States, it must be said that we get off, by and large, very, very easy. There are a lot of things that we simply don't have to face that have been endured by others. Each one who is here tonight can go home to a house that has heat. That's been a lot more than many have had, especially because of religious persecution. There's not going to be a single person here tonight who has their door broken down because someone wants to break in and to persecute you for being a New Testament Christian. If there has ever been a time to be grateful to God, it's now, the period that we have, and God wants us to be thankful. You may remember the story that Jesus once told, a true story about 10 lepers. 10 people had the most dreaded disease, or one of the most dreaded diseases that people could have in the first century. All 10 of those men were healed. Yet as Jesus tells this story, he says that there was only one man. 10% of the people who had been healed, one fellow came back and said, "Thank you, Lord." And Jesus asked a question. He said, "Were not 10 cleansed?" Oh, yes. The follow-up question was, "Where are the 9? They have a great blessing. They have been helped in such a wonderful way. Where are they? Why didn't they come back? Our thankfulness should be both positive and negative. This morning we tried to point it out from the positive perspective. Tonight we make a similar point, but we look at it from a negative aspect. We want to be grateful for the things that we do not have to experience in life. And there are several of those items as well. God has made several abundant provisions for us in this country. And I hope as we continue to go through another year, we're through with Thanksgiving now, and again, it's about 362 days away, something like that, that each one of those days, we're thankful to God each single day, perhaps several times, thankful for the things that we have in a positive way, but also thankful for the things that are negative, the things that we do not have to endure. Surely it will be the case on the day of judgment when people say, well, you know, I didn't want to become a Christian for this reason and this reason, that the Lord will be able to say there were people who had to endure much more, and they were faithful. He used that very illustration a couple times in his life. And tonight we hope that you'll give consideration to that. There's so many things that you don't have to endure that others did. You can be a child of God and be blessed immeasurably, but you first need to become a Christian by his plan. If you have faith in Christ, you want to repent, as Jesus commanded in Luke 13:3. You can confess his name, be appreciative that he died for you, and to be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away, and then continue to live as a faithful child of God. We can do that because God has given us all the things that are necessary to accomplish that. If you've not become a Christian, then tonight, that's the greatest thing that you can ever do in life. We implore you to make that decision. If you have, and for some reason you've not been as thankful as you could, we hope that tonight you'll go home and correct that with God. If we can encourage you in the area of Thanksgiving, or we can help you become a child of God, and you'd like to make that known to the people who are here, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.
Sweet hear cry of love and pity call us, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly, bear his burden, to him turn. He who calleth is the Master, holy, he will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy
Supper has been left prepared for any who are unable to partake this morning. If you'll come forward at this time, you can